Good morning, everybody. We're in Revelation this morning, and we're in chapter 8. And we have finished looking at the opening of the seventh seal, and we are dropping down to the trumpets. We have read the first angel sounding his trumpet. We are going to work our way from that point on. So let's start with chapter 8. We'll begin with verse 7. Keep in mind what's going on. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown to the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, as we look at these trumpets, keep in mind what we're looking at. We're looking at a parallel to what happened with the seven seals. What we're seeing is a picture of life here on earth between the ascension of Jesus and his second coming. And when we specifically are looking at the trumpets, when we look at the seals, we were looking at that which would be opened that would allow man to go into heaven. The plan of salvation, the deed, if you will, to heaven. That's what the scroll was all about. But as we look at the seven angels who stand before God and have been given seven trumpets, we have a different image. And the image that we have here is that it is from the idea that, trumpets are used in Scripture for two basic purposes. One is to warn of approaching danger, and the other is to announce great events. And we see that there in the last trumpet that will be sounded will announce the great event of what? Yeah, the coming of Christ, the day of judgment. It's both a warning and an announcement. It's a warning for who? For the lost, right? But it's a great announcement for who? For Christians. So both of these meanings are applied to the seven trumpets. They announce great events which are to take place during this Christian age. They warn us of danger, and they also are that's the primary thing that we're to get out of it. They're warning us of the kinds of danger that we can face in this world. Now, the difference between a trumpet and a seal signifies events which are absolutely certain to take place. And we have dug through all of those seals, and we saw the absoluteness of what was taking place when we did that. The first seal, the absoluteness was that we as Christians who are part of God's army, we're to go out and spread the gospel message. We also know that we're going to have persecution, and we're going to have people trying to stop us, and we're going to have there's going to be a famine of God's word at times, and there are things like that that happen. But when we get to the trumpet, it warns of events which we can prepare ourselves against in order to avoid their consequences. In other words, it's not a certain thing that we're seeing. These are things that can take place, that we can be warned about, and if they do take place, we can avoid their consequences. Now, when we talk about avoiding their consequences, we have to understand what the symbolic meaning of the third part of man is. So just a reminder about this, numbers in Revelation are descriptive. They're not intended to be a specific numerical value. And so we need to understand the fraction one-third. And the meaning is that fractions indicate a part of something. So one-third refers to the third part of something. One-fourth refers to the fourth part of something, so forth and so forth. The number four is used to symbolically refer to physical things. We saw that specifically in the opening of the seals. The number three is used to symbolically refer to spiritual things, because the number three is the number for what? For God. And so when we talk about the one-third, we're talking about the fact that man has two parts to him. He has a physical life, he has a spiritual life. The physical part of man will be described using the fraction one-fourth. The spiritual part of man is going to be described using the fraction one-third. So when we see about a third part of something being destroyed, or being burned up, or being harmed, it's talking about those things which will harm or destroy or burn up the spiritual part of man's life. Now, this one-third number applies not only to Christians, but also to the non-Christian, because the non-Christian also has a spiritual part, doesn't he? And it's a warning that, you know, if they don't follow Christ, if they aren't and all, then their part, their spiritual part of their life will be burned up or be destroyed. So the third part is used throughout to warn and prepare all men so that he does not have to lose his spiritual part. Now, unfortunately, what's the reality of that? Most people do what? Most people will ignore the warning, won't even acknowledge God, and so they will, very likely, lose their spiritual part. So that would condemn that soul to hell. In other words, these all are describing events that will take place during our Christian age, which affect the spiritual part of man, both saved and unsaved. But the saved have the ability, because of the warnings in Scripture, we have the ability to take steps to protect our spiritual lives. Now, when we look at the first of the seals, the trumpets, we saw hail and fire followed with blood, mingled with blood, thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the picture that we had is one that tells us of a warning and their follow. That means that it's not something that necessarily will happen, but it could happen. The warning originates with God, but what follows doesn't. The third part of the trees and grass being burned up symbolizes the possibility of people losing their spiritual life because of persecutions. Now, I put it as Christians at this point simply because we're the ones who will be persecuted. But it's a lesson for all of us to keep a watch on what happens. And remember, the mantra of the seven churches was always, "He who overcomes." Let's just remind her of that. Revelation 2, "He who overcomes will eat from the tree of life." In chapter 2, verse 11, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Chapter 2, verse 17, "He who overcomes will be given manna to eat and a white stone in which a new name is written." In chapter 2, 26 to 28, he'll be given power over the nations, and he'll be given the morning star. Which, who's the morning star? Jesus is. In chapter 3, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments and will not blot his name from the book of life, and he'll be confessed before the Father and his holy angels by Jesus Christ. He also will be made a pillar in the temple of God and write on him a new name, and he'll be granted to sit with Christ on his throne," or which is a picture of the idea of dwelling and living with Christ in heaven. All right, so that's the first one. So now let's go to the second one, because this is where we begin with new material. "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So you've got the second angel sounding his trumpet. There's something like a burning mountain being thrown to the earth, and the sea becomes a sea of blood. So what are the things we need to determine? Well, we need to determine the symbolic meaning of the sea, the symbolic meaning of the great burning mountain, the symbolic meaning of the creatures of the sea, and the symbolic meaning of the ships that are at sea. So once we determine all of that, we can begin to put together what this warning is all about. So let's take a look. What's the meaning of the sea? Well, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1, the symbol many waters is used, and it is specifically defined a little bit later on. Let's turn there. In chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17, take a look there. Revelation 17. Verse 1 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" All right, now let's skip down to verse 15. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" Now, many waters is another way of describing seas. And here specifically, we are told that they are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. That's also consistent with the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5, the sea is used to symbolically represent masses of people. Now, what that means is that the sea symbolically represents the masses of people here upon the earth. Am I still in the way? There you go. Sorry. All right. So the sea is going to represent the masses of people, people of all multitudes, nations, and tongues. So what's the meaning of the great burning mountain? Well, in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, a mountain is used to symbolize a great government of this world. In Jeremiah 51, verse 32, the prophet Jeremiah says, "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys the whole earth, declares the Lord, and I'll stretch forth my hand against you and roll you down from the crags, and I will make you a burnt out mountain." Now, Jeremiah is talking about Babylon. So he's talking about the city of Babylon, or actually the government of Babylon, the nation of Babylon. So Babylon is the world system, very often, of the Bible. It's a picture of the world's attack against God. All that is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, people lorded over by Satan, that's Babylon. In fact, as we'll see Babylon being an image in Revelation as we get further into it. But what this means is that the mountain indicates something about government or nations. Fire is used to represent persecution and trials. We already saw that in the very first of the trumpets. There was fire and hail mingled with blood, remember? So the great burning mountain represents the persecutions and trials that the system of this world, which may be Satan using world governments to exert the pressure that's exerted on people to help to try to get them to abandon or to lose their spiritual part. Now think about this. We have seen this happen in our own country. Tonight on Sunday nights we're doing a series on the Restoration Movement, trying to understand where it came from, how it came about. And tonight, we're doing a special little segment called The Founding of America, the Catalyst for the Restoration Movement. And one of the things that I'm going to be showing you tonight is how far the United States government has gone from when it was founded to now. Because when it was founded with one particular concept in mind, that government would help what the message helps spread the message of the gospel to its population. Now, what do we have in our country? We have the idea that government has to actively squelch any kind of demonstration of faith or proclamation of faith or whatever. And we've seen that happen in our country just in the last 50 or 60 or 70 years. Really big time. Just since 2002, there have become tremendous efforts to remove from courthouses and courtrooms and any place that they can monuments that have been there in many cases for a generation or two or longer, simply because they are religious in nature. For instance, you remember the big thing in 2002 about removing from the courthouse in Alabama, I think it was, the monument to the Ten Commandments? Had to move them because you can't have anything like that on public land. Go ahead, Carl.
All this was the misinterpretation of the separation of church and state.
All of it is a misinterpretation of separation of church and state. And in fact, is we'll talk a little bit about that, maybe not tonight, but we will talk a little bit about it. But the whole thing of separation of church and state had to do with the idea that the government should not be the head of a denomination. It was a reaction to the King of England being the head of the English Church of England. What?
And the other way around.
Right. But they did not want the church to not affect government. In fact, is we'll see that is a big thing then. But the thing is, we have had a great burning mountain. The world system, if you will, is now exerting tremendous pressure, trying to silence the teaching of God's Word. And in doing that, what are they doing? They are guaranteeing that the spiritual part of man will face judgment. That's what they're guaranteeing. And that's what we see in this second trumpet, this warning. It is telling us, it's warning us that, you know what? There's destruction and there's death spiritually that happens from what governments try to do. And you know, this is not the only government that's done that. Many, many governments have done that throughout the last 2,000 years. So, going back to the creatures of the sea then, remember the fraction one-third really is the phrase a third part, which refers to the spiritual part. The third part does not necessarily represent the saved state of an individual, just that part which is spiritual in nature. And there are many people who are spiritually minded but who are lost. All right? So when we get all of this together, the creatures of the sea describe people who may be seeking some sort of spiritual life, but who aren't finding it because what's happened? The government is putting such pressure that that which can give them life is being silenced. So for them to die would mean that they would somehow lose their spiritual life, and the warning being sounded by this trumpet may be that those who still have spiritual life may lose it because of the persecutions, warfare being waged against Jesus and those who are His. And you see that in lots of places. I mean, in Muslim countries, what happens to anybody who even says something about Christianity? They're put in jail or killed. They're silenced. Go ahead. That's right, yeah.
Yeah, even in the scientific community, the documentary film Expelled very plainly tells in that documentary that if someone dares to stand for a belief in God, our scientific community in our country, backed by such institutions as the Smithsonian Institute, will actively seek to disbar them from participation in any field of science in anywhere, regardless. Now that's, you know, and that's a good example of this type of thing happening. Go ahead.
I went with Shirley recently, over to Adrian, and she was telling me about two churches that have these crowd dinners and like this, and two of them have been closed down because people have come in to inspect them, and something wasn't wrong, the crowd wasn't hot enough, or something like that, and they closed them down, and I was just wondering, and she was telling about also they had to pull a permit to have their hot dog roast out at the park, and I was just wondering if we were going to have to start getting a permit to have our potlucks, and our we didn't think about no permit when we did that.
No.
It has to be a certain degree and all like that. But that's another way of persecuting.
It is. And Lenawee County is notorious for the power that they have granted their food inspection department. They have actually got stricter rules in Lenawee County than they do anywhere else in the state of Michigan.
Well, they said in Washington, closer out.
Okay, but you said Adrian, so that's Lenawee County.
That's where we went to.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you know, I have no idea what, but don't be surprised if things like that, you know, start happening. Because they will try anything they, you know, eventually, it would not surprise me to see that kind of thing happening no matter what. And you know what? You go in looking for something in order to shut something down, you can pretty much guarantee that you'll find something. Because that's what their goal is. Their goal is to find something and to shut them down. All right. The meaning of the ships at sea. Now, it's almost impossible to say exactly what this is. And there are two possibilities that suggest itself. And whatever the exact meaning of the warning is with the ships at sea, they are still somehow associated with the loss of spiritual life and destruction coming because of the great mountain that's burning. But the first possibility is that they may represent spiritual leaders of people on the earth. And the idea might be that many of these spiritual leaders will lose the spiritual part of themselves, and because of that, they will lead people astray. Okay. The other possibility is been suggested to be derived from Acts 27, 30 through 31 with the imagery where Paul says, unless you stay on the ship, you're going to be lost. Remember that incident where Paul was shipwrecked? And then tying that in with 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 20, where it refers to individuals who have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, it may be that there are people who, if they are not really active within God's church, Christ's church, they also may find themselves vulnerable to losing their spiritual life. Now, both of those make sense, don't they? And I don't know which one to choose of those two possible interpretations, but I think that they both make sense. So I wanted to give both of those possible interpretations to you. Because if it's spiritual leadership, we know that spiritual leadership can cause people to go astray. I certainly would not want to recommend to anybody Joel Osteen, for instance, as a spiritual leader. All right. Now, the reason I wouldn't is because he doesn't use the Bible. He doesn't believe, he doesn't speak from the Bible. And therefore, as a spiritual leader, what kind of information is he giving? What kind of direction is he giving? Well, he may be giving good earthly advice, but he's certainly not giving the spiritual life that we should be giving, because he's not speaking from the Word of God. On the other hand, if somebody, we've been talking on Sunday mornings about the way the church is meant to be pulling together. We are members individually of one another. We're meant to be pulling together. So what happens if someone is not active within God's church, within Christ's church? What kind of danger can they have that could happen to them that might not happen to them if they were active in the church? So all kinds of spiritual things that could happen, right? Because they don't have the camaraderie, they don't have the help, they don't have the accountability. There's all kinds of things that can happen when someone is not active within the church. So I think all of that can fit. So it could be congregations, it could be leaders. The whole thing is that you can have something could so affect the spiritual life of someone that they can lose their spiritual life if they're not careful. That's the idea. All right. Then let's go to chapter 8. Let's go back to chapter 8 and verse 10. Then the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And the third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Well, let's see if we can figure this one out. If you got a picture of a star falling, and as with the first two trumpets, it's on fire. Fire is again involved. In the first chapter, Jesus gave us the key to what a star meant. He said the star is a messenger, remember? Specifically in chapter 1, verse 20, they were the angels of the seven churches that he held in his hand. So the blazing star that falls down from heaven here is a messenger, a fallen messenger maybe, one that fell specifically to the waters. Is this Satan? We know that Satan is pictured later, and some liken the star to the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14:12, who has fallen from heaven, a reference, a parallelistic reference to Satan in Isaiah 14:12. Jesus said in Luke 10 that he had saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In chapter 9, verse 1, with the fifth trumpet, we have a star who has fallen to earth, who is more clearly identified as Satan. And in chapter 12, verse 8, Satan loses his place in heaven and is cast down to the earth and sea. So we will have pictures of Satan being cast to the earth, and we will have him affecting the sea and the earth. A clue might be found in what the water affects, or what the star affects. It affects water. Water is a life-giving substance necessary to sustain life. Jesus said in John 4, verse 14, to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. In John 7, verse 38, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of him will flow rivers of living water. So water has always been associated with Jesus himself, or the message of salvation, or the gospel message. Waters is representative of the relationship and teaching needed to sustain the spiritual life of people on this earth. And that's further emphasized by the fraction one-third. But he says it's wormwood. Now, and he also says the star is burning. But look at the phrase that he uses. It's burning like a torch or like a lamp, some translations have. What does the King James have? Does it have lamp or torch? It has lamp. I think lamp is probably the better translation. Because The star appears to be a lamp, and a lamp is always used in Scripture to designate teaching. I mean, the Word of God is a lamp unto what? Unto our feet. So this is somehow, I think, associated with teaching. So here is something that said that appears to be spiritual teaching that comes from God, but in reality it is what? It's Satan. It's teaching from Satan. And the star is given the name wormwood. Wormwood is a bitter, somewhat poisonous substance. Here's what the plant looks like. It's a major constituent of it is an oil known as thujone, which is known to cause convulsions in relatively low concentrations. And long-term use builds up very toxic effects which affect personality and behavior. An extract of wormwood is used to create a very potent alcoholic drink called absinthe. Say it again. Absinthe, which was popular in Paris at the turn of the century, and they still make it, okay? Frequent users were strongly prone to violent or self-destructive behavior well beyond that seen with plain alcohol. All right? And it's green like this. This is a bottle, a modern bottle of, however you, absinthe. Wormwood is most probably a reference to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 4. Let's go to Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5. Let's start with verse 1, Proverbs 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Now remember, Solomon is the one writing at this point, and Solomon is encouraging that his readers, and especially his son, to pay attention to the wisdom that comes from God. Pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. So what's the idea here? It's knowledge and learning and understanding and wisdom. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. So here's the idea in Proverbs. See, the idea is that you need to pay careful attention to listening to God's wisdom, God's understanding, and keeping God's knowledge, and not listen to the world's knowledge, the world's wisdom, and the world's understanding. Because if you do, it'll be a path to hell. It'll be a path to hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 indicates that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. These are some additional passages to keep in mind. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that demons are associated with idol worship. And 1 Timothy 4 tells us that there are things that we will have to deal with in the latter days, which we're in, called doctrines of demons. I think all of this fits, and then 2 Peter links false teaching with fallen angels. I think that's what we've got here, is where we really do have a picture of Satan's influence, but in this particular case, the influence is more of the teaching rather than Satan himself. And certainly we see that in our world. Our world specifically has all kinds of teaching in it that are not in accordance with God. And in fact, we're urged to not even pay attention to God's Word. It doesn't really have any relevance. We're told over and over and over again. But in reality, it's the only thing that will lead us to life. So my conclusion is that this is a warning specifically about demonic false teachings that can lead one astray. Here the Scripture is speaking of the philosophies, the teachings that feed men. And it says a demonic angel, a fallen spirit, comes into all the philosophies of men whose name is wormwood, and wormwood is very bitter, and it leads to destruction. Fact is, let's stop this. Let's stop right here for a moment and think about this. What is one of the major philosophies and teachings of today is evolution. All right? Evolution is taught as a fact. Evolution is taught as an absolute in every school, in every place. All right? But let's think about this. What is the basis of someone doing something that we call things that are right and wrong? If we believe that God created us, the basis of right and wrong comes from God. But now, if we think that God does not exist and we were created by evolutionary means, then that means that you and I are just the same as the animals. So what's right and what's wrong? Who determines what's right and what's wrong? Nobody does.
We know we're better than animals because God gave us to be animals.
Okay, because we believe it because God, we believe in God. But if you take the evolutionary point of view and you leave God out and you don't believe in God, then we're not any different than the animals. In fact, is the animals have just as much right as we do to exist. In fact, is in several countries there have been laws passed recently that have said, you know what? The forest has more right to exist than man does. So you cannot build here. Go ahead.
Well, that's why I see some of these humane societies that are, you know, less able to kill some of the animals. But yet I have school kids that live in shelters with their cars.
Yep. It's also why you have things like Columbine. Remember Columbine in Colorado, where these kids came in and they killed a bunch of people, and they did it because they believed in evolution. Their own writings told that they believed that they were the stronger, more worthwhile animals, and they were going to kill and get rid of the less worthwhile animals who went to their school. That's wormwood. See what it does? As it continues to build up, you know, it does just like the drink, or just like the actual plant wormwood does. It starts having a toxic effect, which leads to aggression and all kinds of things that you would not expect. All because it's taken in small doses and builds up. Go ahead. That's one of the things, that's one of the effects, is taking love out of the vocabulary. But because, you know, let me ask you a question, hypothetical, all right? What is more valuable, a baby in the womb or an eagle's egg? Yeah, we would say a baby in the womb because of what? Because we believe in God. And we believe life is created at conception, and that's a living being in the womb. But according to our government, you know what's more valuable? The eagle's egg. You harm an eagle's egg, you will be fined minimum of $10,000 and 5 years in prison. You can have an abortion and nothing happens. Does that make sense? That doesn't make sense to me at all. But the reason it doesn't, it's so, is because of the philosophies of men. And that those philosophies are spreading, and evolution is the number one teacher of that. Now, you would expect, wouldn't you, that Christians would do everything they can to counter evolution in their own teaching? But you want to know something? This is very disturbing. Answers in Genesis did a survey, finished a survey of 80%, I think, of the so-called Christian colleges, quote-unquote, in the United States. Some of our brotherhood was part of that. Abilene participated in the survey. Oklahoma Christian College participated in the survey, but they're the only... they're the only two that I know of that participated in the survey, you know, from the Churches of Christ. So there's a lot that didn't. Lipscomb didn't, Harding didn't, York College didn't, Rochester College didn't, and a bunch of others. But anyway, you would expect what to be taught on a campus that says it's a Christian college, regardless of what denomination or a religious church affiliation? What would you expect them to teach regarding evolution and creation? You would expect them to teach creation, wouldn't you? Did you know that more than half of those surveyed do not teach creation? If they do teach creation, it's in a class on Genesis, and it's not taught in terms of the scientific validity of it. It's taught in terms of literature. It's not taught in terms of an alternate view of the world. And evolution is the primary thing taught in the science departments. Now that's disturbing to me. Because what it means is that the philosophies of men are undermining what God says. And a lot of people say, you know... Well, it doesn't make much difference whether you believe in evolution or not. You know, it's not a salvation issue. That's what a lot of people will say. But think about it. If you do not believe in creation, all right? If you do not believe in Genesis 1 through 11. And guess how much of the rest of the Bible is built on Genesis 1 through 11? 99% of the rest of the Bible is built on Genesis 1 through 11. So if you take Genesis 1 through 11 out and say, hey, it's just an allegory, it's really not history, it really didn't happen, it really doesn't matter, you know, it's just an allegory, then what are you doing to the rest of the Bible? It's absolutely meaningless. It's wormwood. It's poison. And it will cause problems later on. It might not now, because when you first take wormwood as a small amount, it's just bitter. It doesn't really do much, but as it builds up, what does it do? It causes all kinds of problems. And that's the picture that we have here. So this is one of the warnings that we have. So, if we're going to take this as a warning, what do you think churches ought to be doing? Yeah, we ought to be teaching something about creation and about God and about evolution, you know, or against evolution, whatever. Go ahead, Sam. That's right. That's right. We ought to be backing the people that... And we ought to be, you know, if we have any contact with the so-called Christian colleges, we ought to be demanding that those colleges step up and do some teaching there. But we ought to be doing something to help spread or help protect our kids. Because when they go to school, what are they going to get? They're going to get evolution crammed down their throat. And we have to do something, if we can, to counter that. And I think that's one of the things that we have a warning about, and we need to take the warning to heart. Otherwise, what could happen? Well, they could lose their spiritual lives. We might not, but they might as they grow up. All right. Well, we're at the fourth angel, and we are going to stop right here. So we'll be at verse 12 next week. So, where the fourth angel sounds. Any questions, last minute comments? All right. Thank you very much for a good class. Appreciate it.